Welcome to the CWA Radio Network, brought to you 7 days a week by Christian Women Affiliate. You're listening to Uncover, the real God, the real you, and the real enemy, with host Dr. Peggy Karlofsky, licensed psychologist, speaker, and writer. Dare to face your hurts, needs, and emotions. You will be amazed at what a remarkable person God designed you to be. Arming up for the war for your destiny doesn't require as much courage as you think when you know who God really is. For the next 30 minutes, we invite you to join us live via the chat room. Click to talk to the host. Due to Dr. Peggy's liability as a psychologist, she will not take call-ins, but you are free to contact her after the show at www.pkarlofsky@drpeggyk.com. After the show, we invite you to join us at Christian Women Affiliate. Here's your host.
Hello and welcome to Uncover. I'm so glad you joined me today. Today I was really looking ahead of what was God maybe putting on my heart to speak on. And you know, I have been a therapist in private practice for 20-something years now. Before that, I worked in other settings, but I have been exclusively in private practice for going on 22 years. And even before then, and definitely during my practice, I have done quite a bit of marriage counseling. In turn, I have been married, it'll be 34 years, August the 8th. And you know, it's not all been easy. And I see with working with other couples, I see the statistics on marriage, and I recognize marriage is not easy. In fact, when I've read in the New Testament some of Paul's writing on marriage, I wonder if anybody else have picked up on, sometimes he seems like he's warning us, don't do it, don't do it, like he seems almost negative at times. And I know that he condones marriage and he says it's an honorable state, but he makes statements like this, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. I want to spare you this. Why is he saying that? I really think he's trying to prepare us. It's not going to be easy. We can't even imagine what marriage was like when it was just Adam and Eve before sin entered. There's no way we can comprehend. It doesn't even seem reasonable that they would have just done fine and there'd been no conflicts, no misunderstandings, no frustrations, that it was just flowed without any problems. There was no need for marriage counseling. But ever since the fall, this is why I think Paul's warning, people now come, I come, you come, with a fallen nature. Even when we're saved, we still have a flesh nature. And when we put two people put together, trying to live together as one, they're pressed together, they're under pressure, there's going to be conflicts, demands, difficulties, there's going to be ways that it's just going to not be easy, there's going to have to be compromise and sacrifice, and no people are just exactly alike. You know, you hear the expression, opposites attract, opposites also struggle and fight. There's just going to be some difficulties. Not only just because of the nature of our human nature and our fall, but also because one of the major focuses of Satan's attack is on marriage. And why wouldn't it be? That's the first, when God first created the first humans, he made them to be husband and wife. That was his first ordained relationship. In turn, not only did he sanctify marriage, he makes so many references to marriage that it's an example of intimacy. It's the example of love. And even he talks about the church being the bride of Christ. Of course Satan is going to go after that. So he really attacks marriages. And he's had such a long time to study human nature and to study the differences in men and women and to study how best to cause harm. We also need to study We need to understand and gain under more wisdom about ourselves, about human nature, about differences in men and women and personality, so that we're better equipped to at least try to have healthy marriages. I first want to ask you to think about what are your views on marriage? Why do you think people want to marry? Why do we go into marriage? If you're married, why did you want to get married? If you're not married and you want to be, why do you want to be married? What do you say most people want to get married for? Things like companionship, security, having a close friend, that they want someone to be there to go through hard times with, someone that's got your back, might want it for affection, definitely for sexual intimacy, maybe for children, for some financial support. But we go into it for ways that we feel like we're going to get something. We're going to get enriched in our life. You know, it's nothing wrong with going into it for partly those reasons. But it's not the only reason. Or we're really setting ourselves up. That's only going into it for what we get. Wonder what would happen to our marriages if we looked at marriage as an assignment. I believe one of the greatest assignments in life is our marriage. What does that mean, an assignment? Because at first that sounds almost unhealthy. But let me tell you what I mean by that. First off, one of the biggest decisions we'll make in life is who we marry. Any of you out there listening who are married will probably be shaking your head, yes, amen. So the most important decisions you ever make, outside of accepting Jesus as Savior. Why do we make that decision? As if it's just ours? If we're a believer, why would we not say, Lord, you direct me in this. You handpick. You show me who you want me to marry. Instead of just going into it of, what's the best catch? Of course we want to go into somebody that loves the Lord and that is healthy and has good attributes. But also, shouldn't we have God lead us? How do we know who he wants us to marry? It's one of the benefits of staying spiritually connected, walking in obedience, so that we can hear from the Holy Spirit that this feels right, or that, or do we recognize, I don't think this is what God's calling me to. How many times over the years I've heard people recognize there were warning signs that I overrode them because of what I wanted. We need to let God lead us. And you know, he's not going to lead us into a perfect person. There is none. But if we go into marriage saying, I know this is who God wanted for me. In fact, just recently I talked with a man that he knew his wife came in with much damage and hurt and it wouldn't be easy, but he didn't have a doubt in his mind. She was who God called him to marry. Not only did he love her, he recognized God that she was partly his assignment. Now, I don't mean this in a sick way, like we're going to go fix somebody, but instead that God is going to use us to help them really embrace who they are supposed to be too. So if we looked at marriage as an assignment, we would really go into it with a whole different attitude. Who am I supposed to be in this marriage? That doesn't mean to be a doormat or not set boundaries or to confront. Many of you, if you've ever talked with me much, know that I really emphasize that as part of being healthy in a relationship, to know how to confront and set boundaries. But I do want us to look at one of the most important things you can do for your marriage: bring in a healthy person. The only one you have power over is you. And I want to start this series just sharing with you some nuggets that God has given me over the decades about marriage. And not just me, but others that I have read their books on marriage. I've been to the seminars. I've read the Word and studied. What are we learning that we need to know to try to give our marriage the advantage of being the way God meant it to be? First and foremost, we need to love the Lord. If we don't love God right, we're not going to love our mate right. If our mate doesn't love God in a healthy way, he's not going to love us right. So that's kind of a foundational truth. But let's explore a little bit further than that. I'm just going to start with a few truths that I want to share with you today. I first want to go back to talking about, what are your views on marriage? This made me think about the first couple I had ever worked with in counseling. I was just a practicum student. I think I was just still working on my master's. And I had never done counseling, especially hadn't counseled any couples. And I didn't really know much what I was doing. But they had us to practice. So I had a couple. And what was really enlightening about working with this couple, they assigned another male therapist who had much more experience than I had. And we did co-therapy. We did the sessions together. I learned so much. But what really surprised me, the main thing I remember, after all these years of counseling and so many different couples, that very first couple stands out in my mind. I remember some of the specific details all those years ago, even in another state. And I think it's because it was my first insight into how we can be married and be married for years and not recognize that we may have very different standards for what we think marriage should be than what our mate realizes or what they think. And let me explain what I mean by that. I'd been working with this couple for several sessions. They'd been married about 12 years. And what so was surprising was that the husband was just stunned that his wife wanted out of the marriage. He really thought they had a good marriage. And when we started looking at, well, what do you think is a good marriage? He said, well, we don't ever fight. We just have peace. His standard was a good marriage is you don't argue. You live your lives and you don't argue. And she had such different standards. She said, I learned early in the marriage it wasn't okay to think differently or to disagree. And over time, she learned to just kind of always go along. But she didn't think they had a good marriage because she didn't think that they were being open and expressing their differences. And if they needed to argue, to argue. What I found was that they had such different standards. And here she never thought for a long time that they had a good marriage. And he did. Do we realize we all get our views developed throughout our life of what do we think is a good marriage? What do we think that it should be? What do we want out of it? You that are married may find that maybe you already know that your mate looks at it very differently than you do. Or maybe you don't even know. Have you all ever sat down and thought, what do we think is a good marriage? What do we want from marriage? Many experts have studied over the decades about differences in people and how they view marriage, and even differences between men and women, and sometimes just differences in individuals. But I'm going to share with you some of what they have learned in studying about couples and marriage and husband and wife. First off, I want to talk to you about, let's look at some of the basic differences in some that have studied about men and women. Many years ago, there was a book that came out, you may have heard of it, Men Are from Mars, Women Are from Venus. And it was just a big, huge bestseller, and it was just revolutionary in the field. And the book kind of started out with a kind of a cute but very powerful analogy. It started out with this little short story just to illustrate. And it said, once upon a time, there were two planets. And on Mars, men lived on Mars, and the people on Venus were women, females. And they lived on different planets. And over time, they started exploring through their telescopes and different ways. And they realized, that there was people on these other planets. And they went and visited each other. And they were just enthralled. The females were enthralled with this different species, these men, and the men were really intrigued by the females. And they realized that they came from different planets. And they actually enjoyed each other and was fascinated with each other because they accepted their differences. They eventually migrated to a neutral planet. And they eventually forgot that they came from different planets. And then they started having all kinds of trouble because they were looking at each other as if they were the same. The whole analogy, and it may be an exaggeration, but it helped illustrate we need to understand our differences. And I think even the Bible helps us see that the Lord taught differently about some of the roles for men and women and have the differences. Let me explain what I mean by that. There's another book that was a big bestseller more recently called Love and Respect, written by a man, Dr. Eckerich. And what he really brought out, and it's so scriptural, he said we get in these crazy cycles in our marriage because men mostly need to feel respected in their marriage, and women need to feel loved. Now, that doesn't mean that women don't want to be respected and men don't want to be loved, but he said some of the driving force is for men to need to feel respected and admired and looked up to, and women to feel loved. And I thought, wow, that's so scriptural, because we read all the way back in Genesis where the wife, he's talking to the wife, and he's saying, your desire will be into your husband, and he'll rule over you. What does that mean? She craved love and intimacy. And if you find, most of the time, men don't need the emotional intimacy as much as they need some other things in marriage. We go on to the New Testament. What does he say? He tells the wives, respect your husband. He needs that. If he's called to be a leader, he needs to feel like you think he knows what he's doing. And they're very sensitive to that. What about for women? He instructs, he commands the husbands, love your wife. There's a passage even somewhere that says, love her in knowledge. Like, you need to know how she needs to be loved because she needs that. And I look at that and I'm thinking, look at the differences. Let's look at some other authors and what they have found in studying the differences in men and women. You know, there was another pretty classic book that was called His Needs, Her Needs. And I remember when I first started reading that, it kind of offended me at first. I thought, oh, I don't like things to be so categorized. It seemed too rigid. And I don't know, it just bothered me. But you know, I have found over the years, so much of it was right on. I would even sometimes poll men and women and say, now this is what this author says is the five basic needs for men in a marriage, the five basic needs of women. And over and over and over, I would hear them say, yeah, that's right. I'd go, oh my gosh. Let me tell you what I mean by that. He says that there may be more, but these are the main ones. Here's the main needs he says that most men, not all, but most men need more than others. Number one, he needs sex. He needs a mate that will look attractive for him, physically look attractive. Three, no particular order, but three, he wants a recreational partner, somebody to have fun with, go do things with. Four, he wants somebody that will help with domestic help. You know, take care of the house, help around the domestic thing. And lastly, somebody to admire him, to respect him, to make him feel like that you think you know what he knows what he's doing. Now, when I first read that, I'm thinking, a lot of us women might think, well, he sounds like a jerk. But in reality, he's wired different. And I know that we're probably more alike than we are different, but sometimes it's important to look at some of the differences. What about for most women? Now, it doesn't fit for all, but for most women, he says there's five needs that they seem to need more than some of the other needs. For one, communication, affection, openness and honesty, family commitment, and financial support. Over and over and over, I've heard women say, yeah, that fits. And for men, I've heard, yeah, that fits. So listen how different they are. No wonder we have conflicts and difficulties. If we understand our mate and what they need, And if they understand us, and if we'll accommodate accordingly, we've got the basics for the beginnings of a good marriage. But keep in mind, if we're not spiritually healthy, we'll be selfish. And all we want is what our needs are. We ain't going to be thinking about our mates. It's all about me, me, me. Our human nature is selfish. But if we stay spiritually fed, we are going to love differently. And we're going to be more willing to try to meet our mate's needs. And they're going to be trying to meet ours. Guys, we got to keep in mind, the only one we have power over is ourselves. We cannot change our mate. Boy, how many of you know that? You can't make another person love you. You can't make another person be healthy. You can pray for them, but you can say, I'm going to go into this as an assignment, and I'm going to try to do it in a way that pleases God. In the meantime, let me tell you a few other things that we need to understand. Also, I don't know how many of you have heard the five love languages. That was another big bestseller years ago. And that also kind of rocked the world of those looking at marriage, because this author brought out some real helpful points. There may not be exactly five, but he's usually people want, they interpret love in different ways. We look for love, and if we interpret, wow, I think you love me, we have different languages. Let me explain what I mean. The five love languages that he brings out are the five love languages, ways we express love. We can express it by affection, words of affirmation, quality time, acts of service, and giving gifts. What this author was trying to say is that, you know, we have different ways that we interpret love. Just like, think about acts of service, for example. You might have a person that says, well, you know what? I changed the oil in her car. I'm always taking care of the lawn. I try to keep things serviced for her, and I do these things, and it's acts of service. And he's thinking, wow, I'm trying to show her love, but what if her love language, this is a common one for women, maybe hers is affection, but maybe he's not a very affectionate person. So she says, you know what, I'm always touching him and being affectionate, and I'm communicating words of affirmation. Maybe that's another one of her love languages. And she says, he don't love me. He won't ever do that for me. But what if his love language is acts of service? And the way he grew up feeling loved was his mom was always doing things and fixing favorite meals and doing keeping his clothes clean. And he knew to interpret, she really loves me. So he's doing that, and he's thinking, boy, my wife doesn't do that for me. Get the point? We may be expressing our love in languages that our mate doesn't receive from it that way. That leads to another real helpful analogy that will help us in looking at our marriage in a way that can be very usable. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I use this a lot in counseling. At first, it may sound kind of corny, but it's very powerful. Think of your marriage like a bank account. If you think of your bank account, and if you think you take deposits out, but you never, I mean, you take withdrawals out. You're always withdrawing, but you never put in deposits. You know what's eventually going to happen? You're going to overdraft that account, and it's going to go in the hole. And if you do that long enough, you're going to get in some big trouble. Not only are we not going to have money to pay our bills, eventually we may go bankrupt. Now think about our marriages. We may not put deposits in our marriage. We may not put into it, but we keep taking withdrawals until our marriages go bankrupt. But in this analogy, deposits are only deposits if they are deposits that our mate recognizes as a deposit. Think how that goes along with the love languages. What if that wife is being affectionate, but what if her husband's love language is he's so wanted, you know, acts acts of service or quality time. And she's being affectionate and saying nice words of affirmation, but she doesn't spend quality time with him, or she doesn't do acts of service. And that's what he saw as a deposit. He says, she don't really care about me because she doesn't spend any quality time with me, or she never does anything acts of service that he may not feel loved. It's not a deposit. Or what if he's doing things that he wants from the marriage? That's what we typically do. We give the deposits, if we give any, that we want, but it may or may not be the same ones that our mate has. What if he's given gifts and maybe she's saying, I'd much rather him come spend time with me. This goes to show we need to understand what is the standard that our mate, back to what I was saying in the very beginning with that first couple, what does my mate see as the standard of a good marriage? Two, what are the deposits that my mate craves? How does my mate interpret love and want to be loved? What is it their deposit? What is mine? We need to understand that and then give accordingly. Because we may be thinking we're putting all these deposits in, but they go right through. Now, in this analogy, withdrawals are not just receiving deposits from your mate. That's a good thing. Withdrawals are anything destructive, harmful, hurtful, such as what if anger outburst? What about ignoring your mate? What about just not giving deposits? What about conflict, criticism? We can do withdrawals. So the whole point is try to minimize the destructive or the withdrawals and put in the deposits. The hard part is, and we may talk about that more next week, what about when you have a mate that just won't do that? See, all these marriage books many times are written for those where both of you are trying to work on it. But what's more common is one to be working and one not, or one to be more motivated than the other one. We'll talk about that. But I just wanted a discussion on just looking at some of the basics that we need to understand in order to be equipped to go after a healthy marriage. You may be in a marriage right now that you feel like you're hurting, that you're just existing, that you're not thriving. You're not alone. Don't give up. Recognize the Lord wants your marriage to be blessed, and He knows that the only one you have power over is you. I encourage you, pray over your marriage. Pray effectively and earnestly. It's an important assignment. Pray for your mate. Pray for you to have insight and wisdom and strength to be faithful in your marriage in the ways that God wants you to be. Because you do have an enemy that's targeted on your marriage. You know, I encourage you to be thinking about, I'm going to go after this assignment in a way that pleases God. And I'm going to be looking for insight into what I can do to help my marriage be more what God wants it to be, regardless of what your mate does. I encourage you with that. You know, a healthy marriage can set such a stage for a more contented and a life that's blessed. But it may not be that way for you. Keep joining in with me and let's search together and encourage each other. I thank you so much for listening, and I look forward to next week on Uncover.